In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, the New King James Version says this: when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Today I want to see what God's Word says about the power of unity. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you open your Word to us today so that we can understand your purpose and your plan and your mighty power. And so, Lord, teach us from your Word this morning and help us to apply what we've learned. And then, Father, would you do a mighty work even here in our congregation and in our city and in our nation and in our world? Father, would you bring revival? Would you work in a mighty way? And would you teach us what it takes for that to happen? In Jesus' name, amen. In our fragmented world, fractured by factions of all different stripes, one thing united a quarter of the world's population this weekend, just yesterday. In this fractured world, one thing united a quarter of the people on this globe. 1.9 billion people watched in some form the royal wedding of Prince Harry and, oh, what's her name? You can tell how much I'm in the on the news. Meghan Markle. You know, what is it? What is it that is so fascinating about a royal wedding? And I think it's this. I think in some degree, we all are longing for that fairy tale to come true and that we would live happily ever after. That this commoner has found her prince and now she is part of the royal family. And we all hope that there is a happily ever after. Well, there's something far greater to unite us than a storybook wedding. And that is that the King of Kings has come to seek his bride, a commoner, and to bring her to himself in a marvelous wedding. In the wedding feast of the Lamb, and to make her his own for all of eternity, and there is a happily ever after. The power of the fairy tale is that we all long for that to be true. And in this world, yes, we might find one little glimpse of it here or there. And that's, I think, why a quarter of the world's population were united in watching this spectacle. But God has something greater for us to get united behind. Now, let's take a look at this. There is great power and potential in unity. God himself declared that in Genesis chapter 11. And remember what happened in Genesis chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now the whole earth had one language and the same words, and as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens. And let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the whole face of the earth. Verse 5 says, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men had built. Let's see what's going on down here. Verse 6 says, and the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. Do you hear that potential? The power of unity? Even God said, nothing will be impossible, even for a fallen humanity. When they get united in one purpose, wow, they can do anything. But the problem is God did not want them to be united to make a name for themselves, but God wanted them to be united in understanding His greatness and His glory, and to find a true treasure in Him. And so what did God do? God said, well, this is what we'll do. We'll confound their language. It says this in verse 7. Now, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. And so the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the earth, and they left off building the city. And therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the languages of the earth. And from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth. And to this day, the separate nations on this earth are part of God's plan that they sort of balance one another off so not one nation will gain dominance. And that's all part of God's plan, because God does not want us to find our unity in anything other than Him. Because when we find our unity in anything else, the devil will use it for great evil. And we can see that in the history of nations, that apart from Jesus Christ, if we try to find our unity apart from Jesus Christ, it can be used for great evil. Now, it can be used for good. And whenever people can work together for a common purpose and achieve good, that's good. But then it can always be turned to evil. And so God wants us to be united in one thing. We find that in God's purpose in John chapter 17. So the unity in Jesus Christ is what God desires. And Jesus is called the Prince of Peace. And if there's ever going to be true peace, world peace on this earth, it's going to come through Jesus Christ. But that unity in Jesus Christ needs to be according to, first, the purpose of God. In John chapter 17, Jesus prays for His disciples. It's the longest prayer of Jesus given to us in the Bible. The whole chapter of John 17 is this prayer of Jesus. And in verse 20, Jesus says this, "My prayer is not for them alone," not just for those 11 apostles that were there in the room at that time, not just for the ones that Jesus had chose to be His special messengers. He says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in Me through their message." Who's that? We are the ones that have believed the message of the apostles that's given to us in the New Testament. And so Jesus is praying for us. And so include yourself in this prayer that Jesus prays. He says, "I pray for those who will believe in Me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as You are in Me and I am in You, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that You sent Me." Jesus is praying for the unity of believers in order that the world, the unbelieving world, would see and take notice and put their faith in Jesus. Verse 22 says, "I have given them the glory that You gave Me, that they may be one as We are one, I in them and You in Me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that You sent Me and have loved them even as You have loved Me." It is through the unity of believers that Jesus says that the world will know the love of God. It's through our unity that God has purposed to show the world His love. I think the legacy of Billy Graham, who died just 3 months ago, the legacy of Billy Graham is chiefly this: not that he fearlessly and fully proclaimed the gospel to millions of people, But his greatest legacy is that when he did so, he brought local congregations together in each city. And long before a crusade came to town, churches gathered together in prayer. Back when I was in college, I had the privilege of being a part of those prayer groups as Billy Graham came to Seattle, Washington. It was the first event in the kingdom. They called it that because the county was King County, and this was the King Dome. Well, it became the King's Dome that night as they set a record that was never broken in that place. And Billy Graham proclaimed the truth, the gospel, and many, many people came to faith. Why? Because the church was united in praying for and supporting that together. And so his greatest legacy is that he united Christians in prayer, working together, and he would be the first to say that his crusades would be of little or no value had not there been such united prayer. God works through that united prayer, which brings us to the plan of God. And Jesus gave us that plan. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, it says, on one occasion, while Jesus was eating with his disciples, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift that my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times and dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. They were still caught up in the fairy tale thing. Okay, is the kingdom going to come? You know, is the royal wedding going to take place? He said, no, that's in the future yet. There'll be a day when Christ will come for his bride, and there'll be a royal wedding in heaven, and we will be with him forever. But right now, he has something for us to do. He has a plan he wants us to fulfill. Stay in Jerusalem and wait for the power of the Holy Spirit. And so what did they do? Verse 12, Acts chapter 1, verse 12, it says, then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. And when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. Not Judas Iscariot. He was gone. Had committed suicide by that time. Verse 14, key verse. And they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Some translation says they were all there in one accord. And the word means that they were together in heart and soul. They had one passion. They had one purpose. They had one goal in mind. And that was to wait and to wait upon God to come and give them the power so they can begin to proclaim to the world that Jesus Christ is the Savior. And so they were all together with one accord, with one heart, with one mind. They had a unity there that was theirs in Jesus Christ. That unity was already there. They didn't have to achieve that unity. They just had to keep their focus on Jesus. And so for almost 10 days, Jesus said, in a few days, the Holy Spirit's going to come. It turned out that it was almost 10 days that they were together. And it says there were 120 believers that were there united in prayer. And what God can do when we unite in prayer, when we're of one heart and one mind, that we're not focused on my agenda, we're not focused on how the 10 principles of church growth that we should apply here, or somebody else has another agenda, but it's God's agenda, it's God's plan. We're going to fulfill God's purpose by God's plan. And when we do the plan of God, then his purpose is fulfilled. The world will know. It's kind of like the football team. How many of you are Bears fans? You're not going to admit it if you are. We'll see how they are this fall. All right, but you have 11 players on the field. 11 players on the field at one time. And they all have different positions, right? But there's only one goal line. They all have the same purpose of getting that ball down to the goal line. And whether you're the quarterback or whether you're the halfback or the fullback, your goal is one. You're not saying, well, I think we ought to go this way or I think we ought to go that way. Let's run the ball back to the other team's goal. No, you have one purpose, right? And you have a play and you have a plan and the coach sends you in here. Here's the plan. Do it. But we've got the coach of the universe gives us the play and the plan. Okay, and then we need one more thing. We need the power. We need the power. And so Acts chapter 2, verse 1, if you haven't opened your Bibles yet, you may want to grab them and open them there. We're going to fly through a few verses in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one accord in one place. They were ready. They were united. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came and from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what appeared to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And God had a plan for this. They were all saying distinct languages, different languages, right? Unity is not uniformity. Unity does not mean we're all the same. We've got different gifts. These people were speaking in different languages, but they had one message. They had one purpose. And so there were people staying in Jerusalem, Jews, and those who were proselytes, those pagans that had come to faith in God through Judaism. And they were gathered for this great festival of Pentecost where Jews came from all over the world to celebrate it. And suddenly they heard this rushing wind and this great commotion, and they all came out into the streets and they're, what's going on here? And they heard, each one heard the wonderful works of God. And he says, how is it that each of us hears in our own language the wonders of God? And so here is one message, but broadcast in many languages. And what is God doing here? He's just reversing what he did way back in Genesis at the Tower of Babel, the Tower of Babel. He's now reversing that and bringing people together in Jesus Christ. That's where our true unity is meant to be. And so what happens then? Well, Peter stands up and he says, okay, listen to me, guys. This is what's happening. He quotes from the Old Testament and finally gets down to the punchline where he says, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has raised and made him both Lord and Christ. And people were struck. They were pierced as if a sword went through their heart. And he says, what do we do? And Peter says, repent. Repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin. And after Peter finished the sermon, 3,000 people received the word, were baptized, and became part of this church, the Bride of Christ. And so where do we go from there? We've heard that unity is the purpose of God to fulfill the plan of God. In Acts chapter 2, verse 32, it says that Jesus was crucified according to the pre-plan and foreknowledge of God, that God had planned for his death, but now he has this plan that death and resurrection would be proclaimed to the world, and it's beginning to happen then. And then, according to the power of God, the church comes together, and then in Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 41, those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And all believers were together and had everything in common. And verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And so the disciples, 120 believers in Jesus Christ, united in prayer, God sent his power, and then God brought others into that same unity. Do you see all that unity that they had? They were all together, praising God together, enjoying meals together, worshiping together, hearing the apostles teach together. They joined that unity, and what did God do? He kept adding more and more to their numbers. Within just a few months, not just 3,000, but tens of thousands of Jews became believers in Jesus Christ and were themselves baptized. It was a movement that nothing could stop. And even today, God wants to accomplish his purpose. But what's it going to take? What's it going to take for us to have that kind of unity? Well, what did Peter proclaim? It's going to take for us the same thing it did for the first believers. Peter said, repent. Repent is to change our mind about Jesus. It's to get our focus off of ourselves and what we want, to get it on Jesus and his purpose and his plan. And so to repent is simply to turn from our ways and turn to God's ways. Turn from our plan and what we think we want to do and turn it to God and let God work out his plan and purpose in our lives. And when we do that, God can fulfill his plan, his purpose for us. The second thing that was required was grace. He said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. In baptism, God grants his grace. Now, even repentance isn't our work, it's God's work. It's the work that the Holy Spirit does. Later in Acts, it will say, God granted even the Gentiles, the pagans, the repentance. And God gave repentance to Israel, to the Jews. It's God who gives repentance, because repentance isn't something we're going to do on our own. We hear the message, the Holy Spirit convicts us, pierces our heart of our sin, and then enables us, gives us the power to put our faith in Jesus. And then that's by God's grace. And then to be baptized, to be washed clean, it's something God does, not something we do. It's all by God's grace. He brings us into his family, unites us with Christ in our baptism, brings us into the family of the church, into his royal family. And then the last thing that really is required for unity, first repentance, and then receiving God's grace, and then gratitude. Gratitude is expressed here in praise to God. Look down at verse 46. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And God added to their number. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They were praising God together. Worshiping together is a key to the unity that is necessary to see the world come to Jesus Christ. Romans 15, verses 5 and 6 says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and one mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants to bring us together. It's Jesus' plan that we are one in him. Just as he is one with the Father, he's going to make us one in him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that's the power, in order for the world to know his love and forgiveness. And the only question is are we going to unite together, not with our plan, but with his plan? Are we going to pray together as the disciples pray together? We were talking about this Wednesday for our Bible study, and one of those participants in Bible study said, okay, so when are we going to do it? When are we going to get together and pray like these guys pray? Be thinking about that. Be praying about that. And then let's make a plan to do it. And maybe God, just maybe, God will bring a Pentecost a Holy Spirit revival in our church and in our town and in our nation. Isn't that what the world needs? If the world can get together, if a quarter of the world can get together to watch the royal wedding, can't we get together to proclaim the King of Kings has come, and he wants us to be his bride and live with him forever? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the unity that we do have in Jesus Christ. Thank you for what you've already done. And just as you did that back 2,000 years ago, that you are ready to do it today, to pour out your Spirit upon us, that we can proclaim the mighty works that you have accomplished through Jesus Christ, so that the world may know your love shown to us in Jesus Christ. Father, would you do that in us? Would you unite us in your plan and purpose with your power that the world would know? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.